pull out your Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 6 this evening, and we're going to start talking about a very important topic. And as I look out, I'm a little disappointed that we don't see some of our parents here, because these are some very, very important foundational matters. So if you're joining us on the live stream, I hope that these things will be a very big help to you. I'm going to definitely post this later on in the week. But I want us to talk a little bit about this issue of raising our children. And the topic that we're going to begin this evening is the topic of bringing up our children biblically. And before we get into this passage of scripture, and we're actually going to be dealing with a lot of scriptures outside of the two that we'll read this evening, but they will be a lot of our central focus when we talk about God's house rules for the family. But I wanted to highlight several books. I want to talk about some of the benefits of these books, and I want to encourage you to consider picking them up if you're able to do that. The first one is a really short book. I think you could probably read this in about 45 minutes to an hour. It's called Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. And if you know who J.C. Ryle is, J.C. Ryle was an Anglican minister a long, long time ago. And he wrote a classic book on holiness. And this book is really simple, really practical, and I'd really encourage you to consider picking it up and reading through it. And as I was looking over my notes and as I was reading over this book as a refresher, there were a lot of things that he brought on this book that I thought, hey, I'm glad that I put that into my notes and that I was going to deal with that particular topic. So Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle, very simple book. You could really read it 45 minutes to an hour if you're a quick reader. I wouldn't encourage you to read it that fast because it has a lot of questions in it to make you think about that. But an excellent little book. And it's also been kind of updated so that it's not as old in English, okay? The next book I want to mention is Raising Children's God's Way by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did not write the book, okay? What this is this is taking some of the sermons that he preached through his Ephesians series, and I have the Ephesians series here, one of the many volumes on his Ephesians series. And what they did is they basically took some of the messages that he did on the family, on the home, and they put them into this little book. And I will tell you that what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has to say about the home is very, very foundational. Very, very practical. And if you want to hear him preach the sermons, you can go to mljtrust.org. They also have an app, and you can listen to the sermons. But I remember a couple years ago, I was listening through his Ephesians series, reading through his Ephesians series, and when he came to that section on the family, I said, wow, this stuff is really good. So what this does is this gives you those short sermons. Well, they weren't short, but they were part of that series, okay? Another book, this is a little bit more of a contemporary. This is Bring Up Boys by Dr. Dobson. We have that in our bookstore. And by the way, in all of these resources, when we're getting into people's opinions and how they break down things, there are going to be things that we disagree with. And that's totally understandable. But they are going to stimulate our thinking. Another book called Already Gone. This is by Ken Ham. And this is talking about how early our children begin moving away from the church, from the faith. And it's not when they're 18. It's when they're preteens. It's when they're very young. And so this is a very important book to make us think about this issue. Another book that we have, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp. This is a handbook, and it's really practical. There's also an actual book you can read through. This is more like a workbook, the way that this is set up. But the concept of shepherding our children's hearts is something that we really are going to talk a lot about throughout this section that I'm dealing with. Another one, Shaping of a Christian Family. This is by Elizabeth Elliot. Now, Elizabeth Elliot is somebody that, what's great about these books is that you get a little bit different personality that is being used to communicate those things. So when we talk about Martin Lloyd-Jones, we're talking about somebody who is a pastor in England in the 1950s and 60s, okay? We talk about J.C. Ryle, we're thinking about someone who lived in the 1800s. We're talking about Elizabeth Elliot, we're talking about Someone who suffered a lot. She was married to three different men who all died before she did, okay? Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed when they were trying to minister to the Aka Indians. Elizabeth Elliot is a super practical person. And her podcast that, you know, I know she's deceased, but her podcast, you can listen to it on Amazon and probably on Google and Apple. But she is just a super practical person. And what she does in this book is she talks about how her parents and the way that she was raised shaped her thinking about God. Very, very practical. Wayne Mack, Your Family God's Way. This is not just dealing with the parent-child relationship, but it's getting into all different kinds of areas on the family. And then Paul Tripp on parenting, 14 Gospel Principles. This would be the newest of these works, I believe. And Paul Tripp is really, really good. Now, I'm going to tell you that I personally appreciate the older works more. I'm just going to say that. And one of the reasons that I appreciate the older works more is because I think they tend to be more focused on the scripture and less focused on the experience. Not to say that there isn't some great stuff in these other resources. So I'm just throwing that out there. If you are interested after Bible study, I could talk to you about any of these books. Some of them, they are in the bookstore right now. Some of them are, maybe there's like one or two left in the bookstore. Okay? So, want to draw your attention to those things. Now let's go ahead and let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, then Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to get into the important topic of bringing up our children biblically. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And then if we go to Colossians chapter 3, this is a parallel passage, okay? They're different books, different churches, but the same concepts are being communicated, just stated slightly differently, a little bit different nuance. Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." By the way, I'm just going to state this on the front side. When he says, "Children, obey your parents," he was telling the children in the congregation, you need to obey your parents. I think it's important for us to recognize in the early church, they didn't separate their kids out. They were all a part of the worship service. So they're hearing this passage being read, and you have little kids that are sitting there. And when it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," those children are hearing their dad have this stated. When it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it," those children are hearing that instruction. When it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord," the children are hearing that. And then when the children hear, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother," they heard that. This is instruction that tells us how God wants the order in the home. If we want to talk about the house rules, the way that God has ordained the family to function, this is it very simply. But before we get into these two passages, I want us to deal with several introductory thoughts that I think will be important for us as we think about this issue. And by the way, when I go through these verses, I'm going to go like word by word, phrase by phrase through these verses so that we understand and appreciate the full weight of what Paul is saying in these verses. First of all, the summary. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, God gives clear instruction shaping how our home lives should be ordered. There's a war for our children. And I'm not going to get into all the statistics right now, but I am planning in the new year, either in January or in February, that we're going to set aside a Saturday morning and we're going to have kind of like a Bible study opportunity where I'm going to go through the material that I went through in our LIT parent and our teen sponsor session. Because I really think that that stuff's very important. I've had several people in the church come and say, "Pastor, can I see that material? I'd like to talk to you about that material. Can I get the resources that you recommended?" I'm going to do that on a Saturday morning. And so I'm just putting that out there for you to think about. And in that session, what I did is I went through a lot of statistics that I thought kind of helped us to appreciate what is going on within our society. The degree to which our culture and its thinking on some very foundational matters has been radically turned upside down. There's a tremendous war for our children. But I want you to realize this. The war for our children didn't start in the last 10 years. It's not like there wasn't a war 100 years ago in our society or 200 years ago in our society, or that there wasn't a war for people's children 2,000 years ago when these verses were being written. The fact is that this war against the family is something that's been going on since the fall. And so I want us to think about this biblically as we get into this topic of raising and shaping our children, bringing them up biblically. There is a war within all of us. Galatians 5:24, it says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now that word affection and that word lust means our strong passions. Our passions, our affections, the part of our heart that longs for and desires, what motivates us to make decisions. We have to learn how to put to death the fleshly passions within our soul. That's for me, that's for you, that's for your kids. So before we talk about the war for our kids and how society is drifting, let's remember the war begins within. It's going on inside of us. If our society was very Christian in its thinking, and churches were just blossoming and thriving all over this country, it wouldn't change the fact that there's a war going on within our hearts. And that war going on within our hearts is fundamentally why I'm going to say all the things that I'm going to say in this issue about bringing up our children in a godly way. The second point that I want to make is that there is a war all around us. Now, when we talk about the world, what we can say is this: that war going on in all of our hearts, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are outside of Christ who are just following their fleshly passions without any kind of hindrance. They're just pursuing the ways of the world. And then there are the people that are redeemed and they have the Holy Spirit inside of them and they have this new nature in Christ and there's sanctification going on in the heart. And so they're battling with their flesh and putting to death those fleshly passions, but it's an up and down process. And so you have these people that are not fighting the battle at all. They're just giving into their flesh. And then you have the Christians who are, well, they're doing battle. Well, what is the cumulative effect of all of these people who are outside of Christ? That's what worldliness is. It's the thinking, it's the values, it's the affections. It's the way of life of the world. Those are outside of Christ. And so the world is also fighting against the individual Christian, the believers who have a family, and the church itself. And so we see Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." So we see there's a war inside, and there's a war around us. And the war around us affects what's going on inside. But the bottom line is, we're tempted from within. The world just provides opportunity. The world presents ideas that we can embrace or we can reject. And so we have this war around us. The third thing I want to mention is that we have to faithfully engage our children in the midst of this war. And in Psalm 78, this is what it says. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So, we know there's a war within, there's a war all around us, and we're responsible to engage with raising our kids in the midst of all of this. That's really what it's all about. So with that in mind, let's begin with some foundational pieces to help us have a thoroughly biblical worldview. And what I've done is I'm just going to take some biblical concepts that I think have huge bearing on the way that we approach this issue of raising our kids. And by the way, in these areas, the world's way of thinking is exactly the opposite when it comes to these issues. I will also add that within Christian circles, sometimes people aren't thinking correctly about these areas too. So this is not just contrasting the way the world tends to look at these issues, but it's also the way sometimes we as Christians think about these issues. In fact, the very first one that I'm going to mention, to me, it's very foundational, but I don't think it's always appropriately and practically applied. Here's the first foundational piece. Our children are our neighbors who need to be loved. You ever thought about that? I mean, we know the person living next to us is our neighbor, okay? We know that when we have a conflict with another person and our pastor has to come and sit down with us and talk to us about this issue, or we go to somebody who's an older believer and say, how do I handle this? They'll say, this is your neighbor. You have to love your neighbor. But sometimes in our thinking, when it comes to our children and when it comes to our spouse, it's like we forget this. Your wife, men, she is your neighbor. So you need to love her. Your husband, lady, is your neighbor. You need to love him. Your daughter, your son, your daughters, your sons, they're your neighbors. You need to love them. You say, well, why does this really matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Sometimes when we step into a position of authority, we forget that this is our neighbor who is to be loved. It's almost like when a person gets into a job situation and all of a sudden they got the power, they got the authority, it's like they start treating the people under them like they don't have value anymore. Isn't that true? Like, it's really common. We see it a lot of times in the workforce. We also see it in the home. There are ways that a parent will speak to their child. They would never talk like that to another person in their life. But it's their child, so they could just kind of like, they could scream at their child. They can belittle their child. They can be super harsh with their child. They could tell their child they're going to do something and then they can just blow it off. Well, it's my kid. Who cares? I mean, I'm not getting into something that isn't common, am I? This is a super common thing. For some reason, and I'm not saying it's common in all of our lives here, but it is a common thing that when people get into a position of authority, it's sometimes as if they forget this person is my neighbor who I'm supposed to love. Just like I'm not supposed to lie to my neighbor, I shouldn't lie to my child. Just like I need to treat my neighbor with dignity and respect and kindness, I need to treat my child with dignity, respect, and kindness. Just like I'd never physically and verbally abuse my neighbor, I'm not going to physically and visibly abuse my child. This principle is going to filter into a lot of areas. In fact, it comes to a head. We look at the Ephesians and Colossians passage where it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know what he's saying? You need to exercise authority, dad, in love. That's really what he's saying. I'm going to break that down a good bit more. But what this does is it provides a check to the way that we function as parents. This does not negate authority at all. You can love someone who you are over in authority, but it does affect how you mediate that authority. We don't scream at our neighbors. We try not to break our word with our neighbors. We don't ignore them when they're trying to speak to us. We're not dismissive of them. We need to recognize this is a guiding principle. Second principle I want to mention is this. And by the way, this is really hugely important to this topic. Our children are sinners who need to be redeemed and they need to be discipled. Let me say it again. Our children are sinners who need to be redeemed and they need to be discipled. If all we're focused on as parents is giving our kids what they want, we will destroy them. If all we're focused on as parents is we could say, doing damage control for our kids, we will destroy them. If we are not careful in the way that we approach them, and all that we're concerned about is behavior and discipline, we're going to have a very disciplined child, a person who has a really well-ordered and structured life, but does not have a heart that is redeemed and growing in grace. So we have to be very careful about this issue. If I understand that my child is a sinner, that shapes how I'm going to relate to them. If I understand that being redeemed is their greatest need in life, it's going to shape how I relate to them. Once my child is a believer and I am convinced that they have embraced the gospel, now I come into the role of disciple maker. And I'm trying to teach them the things that Jesus has commanded us because I want them to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than just teaching them how to behave in set situations and making sure they get the right education, making sure that they know how to handle money, and making sure that they have good manners and all those kinds of things, I need to recognize it's about a sinner being redeemed and discipled. And that's at the heart of this issue. And by the way, the secular world believes the exact opposite. A child is neutral, or a child is good. And so if I don't introduce anything negative, then the child's going to turn out well. And if a child's got problems, then it's because of something negative in their environment. Now, there is a bit of truth to the fact that a negative environment is going to affect kids. But that child's not neutral. That child is living a life of rebellion against their creator. They may not yet understand that, but it is true. We cannot afford to be passive in our parenting. We're going to get into several passages that warn us about the dangers of being passive as parents. But here is the thing. If we're passive when our kids are young, and then when they start manifesting behavior that makes us nervous as young adults or as mid-teens, it's too late. We are in trouble, and we're going to talk about that. We've got to get on the ball with this very early in their life. We shouldn't affirm all of our kids' desires. There are certain desires that our kids have that we need to tell them that's sin. That's an offense to God. If you do that, you're doing something that God says no. If your child wants to take something that doesn't belong to them and that's their desire, they're stealing something, okay? We understand that. Most people seem to understand, at least they used to understand that. But this applies to so many different areas. What God says is right, what God says is wrong, we've got to learn to teach our kids that's wrong, don't do it. And it's wrong because God said it. This is the most significant difference between the Christian and the secular worldview. Our greatest enemy is within. The state of our soul is our most pressing need. The gospel must be the center of our parenting. Next, we need to be most concerned with the health of our children's hearts. Now, can your child have a healthy heart if they're unredeemed? The answer is no, okay? So if you want your child to have a healthy heart, you need to pray for their salvation. You need to teach them the gospel. You need to prepare the soil through the teaching of what the law says so their conscience is awakened to their lost condition. We've got to prepare the ground for the Spirit to do his work. We have to recognize that a healthy heart isn't possible in an unregenerate person. That's a very important principle for us to understand. That doesn't mean that we don't train our children before they come to faith in Christ. What it does mean is that we have certain limitations to what we can and can't do, or what we will or won't see until that child comes to faith in Christ. And so it's very, very important. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life." That's a verse that applies to a person who understands the gospel, has placed their faith in Christ, and is growing in grace. A parent says to that child, keep your heart with all diligence. What you read, what you watch, what you listen to, the associations that you have, the things that you're entertained by, the things that you meditate on as an individual, you've got to be very, very cautious that the things that you're allowing into your heart are not provoking you to sin. You've got to learn to put to death those sinful passions as they rise up and replace them with godly virtue. This is sanctification. You cannot keep the heart diligently if it's unregenerate. If a person's not growing in grace, then they're not going to be in the position to apply this passage. So this passage applies when you have a child who's a believer and he's growing in the Lord. The second verse, Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. It's a really interesting statement. Son, give your affection to what I'm about to show you. Now listen, you tell your son, you tell your daughter, give me your heart, and then they see brokenness and misery in your marriage, don't think they're going to trust you. It's true. If you're not living a consistent Christian life, you say, give me your heart, they're going to say, why? Why do I want what you have? We've got to be consistent and faithful. We'll get into this later on. Next, our children are members of our household and they need to be governed. I don't know why people seem to have a hard time with this today, but we're living in a society that seems to think that authority is evil, and that authority is oppressive, and that authority is bad. Listen, there's always somebody who's in charge, okay? Either that person is evil, or they're going to be righteous in the way they approach things. It's the truth. When a society does not have laws that are righteous, or they have laws that are righteous, but they don't enforce those laws, guess who's in charge? The people in the streets who terrorize everybody. Okay, that's why we need a government. So if you have children who are left to themselves, you know who's ultimately in charge? Those kids are. Do they have discernment? No. Have their hearts been guarded? Or have they been guided in life? The answer is no. Are they redeemed? We don't know. It depends on whether or not you're working with them. You're the parent. You're responsible to be the authority in the home. Now, that doesn't mean you have the right to be abusive and doesn't have the right to be a nasty and difficult person. But what it does mean is that you're responsible for what goes on in the home. So your child should be asking you, is it okay if I do this? Not just doing it and then inform you, hey, look what I did. We have to learn to be the authorities. This passage says, children, obey. That means parents are an authority. They need to be restrained. You know, if the behavior that goes on in a household among small children doesn't get dealt with when they're 3, 4, and 5 years old, guess what happens? They get to be 10 or 11 and they're physically assaulting kids at school. And then they get to be 13, 14, or 15 and they're physically assaulting people in the streets. And by the end of the story, there are people that have been killed, they've been robbed, they've been raped, they've been physically assaulted. That's why we have the problems we do in our society. It's because we have children that have been left to themselves and nobody even knows who their parents are. They're not being restrained. But just because the kids grow up in our homes doesn't mean that they're going to naturally not end up like that. They've got to be restrained too. Think about what you witness when two kids are fighting in the nursery. One kid grabs
a toy and he just slams the other kid across the head. You ever seen that in the nursery? Yes, I know you have. You ever seen that in your house with your kids? So what happens when that kid's 15 years old and he picks up a baseball bat and he does it to somebody? It's a little different, isn't it? Actually, it's not any different in principle, but it is different in consequence. And it's a whole lot easier to deal with a 2 or 3 year old than a 15 or 16 year old. And so what's the point? Children need to be restrained. They need to be trained. Training is when we go through a repetition of behavior so that someone begins to develop a skill or a pattern of behavior that is good. Well, let's just use the illustration of someone who is playing sports. It was funny. We were watching these home videos. My uncle put together home videos. It's like, it's kind of fun to watch. It's kind of embarrassing to watch. It's kind of like, oh, man. And so, like, you know, here I was, like, the age of my boys, and I'm like, you know, I'm pitching. I'm throwing the ball with my uncle. And it was kind of hilarious to watch, you know? But what's so funny is I remember back to being, you know, that third, fourth, fifth grade boy. And I remember the first time I ever walked up on a pitcher's mound, and I didn't even know how to stand on the thing. He's like, you see that little rubber right there? He's like, you're going to push off of that. I'm like, how do I do that? And the guy had to, like, you know, take this clumsy little kid and had to, like, walk me through, like, 5 steps. I remember the guy, like, he drew a line in the dirt, and he was going through these 5 steps. And, you know, the first time I, like, kicked my leg up, I fell down. You know, one of those kinds of things. But the guy didn't give up on me. And he just like, try this and try this and try this. And eventually I could do that and then add another piece. Eventually I could do that and add another little piece. And then there became a point where it was just a natural thing. It doesn't just work that way in baseball. It doesn't just work that way, you know, on a basketball court or with a soccer ball. Life's like that. Making a meal is like that. Doing the dishes is like that. Cutting the grass is like that. Learning how to carry on a conversation with a person is like that. Learning how to eat things that you don't like when it's put in front of you at somebody else's house. That's part of that. Learning how to put away the things that you pulled out. That's a process that you have to learn. There are so many behaviors in life that we have to train our children to do. And parents who train their kids to do this, guess what? Those kids know how to do all kinds of things. And parents that don't, it's like, what's going on with those kids? Because they're not being worked with. Children can learn how to sit quietly in a church service and take notes, how to turn in the hymn book and sing. They can do that. Why? If you train them to do it, they can do it. They can pick up after themselves. They can put the dirty clothes in the hamper. There's all kinds of things that our kids can learn how to do. They need to be restrained. They need to be trained. They need to be disciplined. Discipline means that there are times I have to enforce the rules through being violated. I can't just turn around and go, oh, yeah, you're ignoring that rule again. Nope, you got to deal with it. There needs to be a consequence. Now, I'm not saying every single time they get the same consequence. Not every single infraction is equally serious, but it needs to be addressed. People need to be taught. Our kids just need to learn stuff. And kids learn tons and tons of stuff. I know my boys love sports. And it's always funny. We'll have somebody over to the house and we'll all be sitting around. And I'll just ask them some random question about the New York Yankees. And I might not even know the answer. And they'll just like, boom, they'll rattle it right off. And I'm like, that's pretty cool, you know. Who won the 1988 World Series? And they'll tell you. How many games was it? Who was the MVP? Like, weird stuff. You're like, how do they know these things? Because kids love to learn. One of the reasons that kids love to learn is because they're inquisitive. Everything's new to them. The reason we stop learning is because we kind of get complacent in life. I don't need to learn anything new. I'm scared to learn something new. Kids aren't like that. So why not capitalize on that natural God-given inquisitiveness that the child has and the excitement to learn? And teach them what they need to know in life. And then direction. Direction is about where you're going. We'll say a lot more about this. The reason I bring these issues up is because you as a parent are the authority in the home. The kids shouldn't be getting this from their teachers at school. or from their Sunday school teachers at Anchor. They should be getting it from you. I'm not saying that those other people don't have an influence on our kids. They do. But we are primarily, fundamentally responsible. The next statement. Our children are naive and they need to be instructed. You know, I find this statement so many times in the book of Proverbs. He uses the word simple and he uses the phrase void of understanding. Now, what's interesting about the book of Proverbs is the word simple, when attached to a person, is generally not talking about a person having rebellion or an arrogance. It's talking about someone who just doesn't know. They just don't know. The other day, my wife sent me an article that was a little scary. I'm going to use the word shocking, and then you'll understand why in a second. The story was about a guy who was doing a baptism, and there was a microphone right in front of him. He's standing in the baptistry, and he went to adjust the microphone, and he died. Just like that. I would have never, ever, it would have never occurred to me that standing in that baptistry, I could adjust the microphone and die. It happened. Shocking story. I should be careful, okay? The truth is that that guy made that mistake because he didn't know any better. It's just the honest truth. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, I was charging a car battery in my office when we were living in Ghana. I was working at my computer. The kids, we had the wrestling mat out. We were wrestling around, being silly. I was like, oh, this thing's been charging for 8 hours. I should go ahead and take that thing off of charge. And I went over there, and I grabbed the little terminal, and I pulled it off, and it blew up in my face. I had acid all over my face, in my eyes. It was all over the mat. The kids were itching. I was blind for a whole week. I never knew that a car battery that was charging without proper ventilation could explode in your face. I was naive. It hurt a lot. I'm glad I can see right now. It's God's kindness. What's the point? People that don't know any better get hurt in life. And we as parents have a responsibility to teach our children so they're not naive, so they're not simple, so they learn how to be discerning, so they learn how to process information. They're being shaped. This is an important part of this process. Looking at our time, just going to hit these last ones just for a few moments, and then we'll stop tonight. Our children are uniquely fitted by God and need to be encouraged in godly pursuits. Every single one of our kids has certain areas of interest, abilities that are unique to them. You know, they're not cookie cutters. They're not all going to be the same things in life. And that's okay. That's good. Like, within a church congregation, there's so much diversity of gifts and backgrounds and interests. And what God does is he puts all these people together in this congregation. And some people work in the sound booth. And some people are teachers. And some people are writing notes to seniors. And some people are cutting the grass. And people are doing all kinds of different things. And what's amazing is they're doing something that they're good at. They're doing something that they enjoy. They feel this fulfillment, the satisfaction at. And God gives all these different people these different abilities so they can work together. And so as parents, our job, part of it, is to kind of notice how God's fitted our kids and help press those interests in the right direction. Press those abilities in the right direction. Help cultivate those interests, cultivate those desires, cultivate those abilities. Sometimes, you know, push our kids a little out of their comfort zone, but we can't make them what they're not, okay? But that's our job. God has uniquely fitted them. We've got to encourage them properly in these areas. Our children are mentally, physically, relationally developing. We're the ones responsible to guide them in that development. Our children have unhealthy appetites that need to learn how to be conquered. They need to learn how to be put to death. They need to be taught how to deal with temptation, how to actually face temptation. And here's what I do when I fail. How do I get restored? How do I make things right? How do I flee from those things? We're the ones that are responsible to teach them all these things. The reason that I give you all these things is to say, this sets foundational information for us to think about as we move into the next several things we'll look at. This next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at four Proverbs that give sobering warnings about the rearing of children. And we're going to walk through these Proverbs. We're going to talk about what is being communicated. And I think it'll be a big help. And what's neat about these things is that as we talk through these Proverbs and as we get into the Ephesians and the Colossians passages, we're going to see that these foundational issues we talked about, they're getting flushed out practically in these Proverbs and in these passages in the epistles. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to put this to practice. Share this with, you know, with maybe your children don't live here and they're raising their kids in Texas or California or Mississippi or South Carolina or wherever it is. Send them some and say, hey, you should listen to these. Hey, some of those books, you should check those out. Read through them. Talk with your wife, guys. Talk with your husband, ladies, about the content of those and strive by God's grace to put these things to practice. May God help us to raise our kids in a godly way. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this passage in Ephesians and Colossians, these Proverbs, and these biblical principles that really are the foundation to how we approach raising our kids. Help us to appropriately apply the Word of God in our daily lives so that as we work with our kids, we will see them, first of all, be redeemed. We see them growing in grace. We see them learning how to deal with temptation. We see them developing mentally and physically and emotionally and relationally and spiritually. We see them establishing good habits and patterns in life. We see them making decisions that are setting them up for future opportunities where you can use them, bless them. Father, help us to take a very godly approach to how we raise our kids. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.